that phone number. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we look at verse 41. Verse 41. The Pharisees, while they were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he?" They said unto him, "Why, he's the son of David." And he said unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David called him Lord, how is he David's son? Now, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 29. Peter is speaking and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you about the patriarch David. David is dead and buried. His grave, his sepulcher, is with us this day. But he was a prophet, and being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that is, out of his family, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. And David, seeing this before," in other words, David saw what God had said hundreds of years before it came to pass, "he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, whom God raised up," he's saying Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that David spoke about. "This Jesus God has raised up. We are witnesses. We were there. We were with Jesus for 3.5 years, and we saw him come back from the dead. We are all witnesses of this." Verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's what we just read in Matthew 22. I want all of you to know, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." Now, one more passage, and it's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalms. Most of you should have a pew Bible in front of you. If you don't happen to have a Bible, please use the pew Bible. And we want to turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And this is the psalm that Jesus referred to when he asked that question of the Pharisees in Matthew 22. And this is the psalm that Peter referred to that we just read in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word. Let God's people say, "Praise the Lord." And let's ask the Lord to help us now as we look into his word. Okay? Father, I stretch my hands to thee. no other help I know. If I withdraw myself from thee, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? Amen. You may be seated then. Now, as we've just read in Matthew 22, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm was written by David. David was both a king and a prophet. The subject of this psalm is the Messiah. And even the Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah teach that the theme of Psalm 110, the person spoken of there, is the Messiah. Now, Isaiah, in the sixth chapter of his book of Isaiah, spoke of seeing the Messiah on the throne. And in short, what we're reading about here, we're reading of our great Messiah and the great salvation wrought by him. Now, I'm only going to deal with the first three verses, and I'm going to deal with those three verses in a very light manner. So I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you can understand what I say. I'm going to try to be as straightforward as I can. Our salvation, we believe, is in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The early promise is in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God said to the devil, to Lucifer, in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, he said, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah. And he said to the devil, he's going to crush your head. He's going to put you out of business. But in the process, you're going to injure him. You're going to hurt him by hurting his heel, which is an old way of saying he's going to make it, but he's going to be hurt very badly. Now, Jesus asked the Pharisees in Matthew 22, he said, who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said, well, he's the son of David, because that's what the scriptures teach. When you open your Bible in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, it begins with that Jesus is the son of David, and he is also the son of Abraham. That's how Matthew begins. Matthew is writing a Jewish gospel. Matthew is a Jewish gospel, and he's writing and using Jewish terminology. By saying he's the son of David, of course, we understand that he's in the family of David. He's going to later come out of the loins of David. He's going to come from the family of David, from the tribe of Judah. But Jesus asked the Jews, whose son is the Messiah? They said, well, the son of David. He said, well, how can he be David's son and David's Lord? And then we read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter refers to this same psalm, and he tries to prove there that Jesus is the Messiah, who is the son of David, who is also David's Lord. So here in Psalm 110, I tell you all the time that the Bible is a hymn book. H-I-M. It's all about him. But there are some passages in the Bible that are more obvious to you. This should be one of them, Psalm 110. This is called a messianic psalm because it's all about the Messiah. Now notice verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, I don't know what translation you have, but you'll notice that the first Lord has a capital letter, and the second Lord has a little letter. It should have that. It may not, but here's what it is. The first Lord is Yahovah, or we would say Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord, the existing one. The existing one said unto Adonai, is the second Lord. Adonai, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the existing one, Jehovah, Yahweh, said unto Adonai, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Notice that he calls him my Adonai. The Lord said unto my Lord, my Adonai. He's saying he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. We read in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45, that the one we call Doubting Thomas, when he saw Jesus alive after the resurrection, he called him my Lord and my God, as the wording is here in Psalm 110. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, in Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, Mary, the mother of Jesus, called him, get this now, she called her own son God, my Savior. Now, I don't have to tell you that only sinners need a Savior. So what is the Immaculate Conception? Do you know what that is, the Immaculate Conception? Immaculate Conception is something that the Roman Catholic Church believes, and most people think it has to do with Jesus. It doesn't. It has to do with Mary. The Immaculate Conception says that Mary herself was not a sinner. But she called her son God, my Savior, in Luke 1:47. So Mary needs a Savior. Notice in the second place, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The existing one, Jehovah, says to Adonai, the Messiah, sit. Now, when you go in to see a king, the king sits, and he sits to reveal his power. Everybody else has to stand. Sitting by a king shows repose. It shows relaxation. It shows no worry, no hurry. It shows authority. And so when he says to Adonai, sit, that hints at his great authority. Jesus said, all authority, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Jesus said that. And if Jesus is not who he said he was, don't let anyone catch you worshiping him. Because the Bible clearly says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Sit at my right hand, he says. He not only says sit, but Adonai, the Lord, is called to sit at the right hand of the existing one. Now, the right hand is the place of authority, the place of honor, the place of majesty, the place of power. The queen sits at the king's right hand. Solomon, when he brought his mother in, Bathsheba, he caused his mother to sit at his right hand. When Jesus was caught up into the heavens, this is what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that when the Father raised the Son from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Then notice again in verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is metaphorical language. This is a symbolizing language. It symbolizes a conquered foe. Adonai is called by the existing one, the self-existing one. He's called to sit until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, the word until hints at time. So there's going to be an end of time. In eternity, you don't say, I want you to do this until, because there is no untils in eternity. This world and this universe and all that we know has a time limit. Your life has a time limit. My life has a time limit. Everything that is in existence except for God Himself has a time limit. So he says, sit at my right hand until what? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now here's the first thing that I ought to tell you. The people who make up the family of Adonai, of Messiah, the one we believe is Jesus, the Christ, Christ comes from the Greek language. Messiah comes from the Hebrew language. They mean the same thing. The anointed one, the chosen one. So the people who make up the family of the Messiah, the people who make up the family of the Christ, were all former enemies. All former enemies. The people who make up, he said, until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I want to tell you this. All of the Lord's enemies will be conquered. All of them will be conquered. Many of them will be conquered during this age of grace. They'll be conquered by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. They will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All others who are not conquered during this age of grace will be conquered at the great white throne judgment when they are thrown into hell. Now notice that those enemies who are conquered by grace are made footstools. You have a footstool in your house? That is what you put your foot on. And that comes from an old idea that when a king came in and conquered another king, the king that was conquered had to come in and bow down, and he would put his foot on his neck while he was bowed down to the ground to show that he was a conquered foe. And so the Messiah conquers all of his enemies, some of them by grace and some of them in the judgment, but all of them will be conquered. But those who are conquered in this age of grace, they are made footstools. What does that mean? That means they're made servants. They're made servants. Those enemies who are conquered by grace are made footstools, servants. Now, what would happen to all of his enemies who don't want to be ruled by him? Well, we won't take the time, but you look at it later. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells a parable about a man who went on a journey, and he gave the people, his citizens, under his rule, things to do. And when he came back, he found that there were some of them that didn't do anything he told them to do. And they said, "We don't want this man ruling over us." And you can read it in your own Bible in Luke chapter 19, verse 27. This is what Jesus said. All my enemies who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. So we're either going to be conquered by grace now, or we're going to be conquered in judgment when he comes again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now watch this now. Verse 2. Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Now this tells us how his enemies are going to become his footstool. He's going to send out a rod of correction. Now I'm a Neanderthal when it comes to lots of things in this generation, and I don't mind admitting it. You know what a Neanderthalian is? That's somebody that's out of date, out of step. Doesn't know how to do a lot of things that this present generation is learning. And it may seem a harsh thing to this lawless generation, but the Lord employs a rod to make footstools of his enemies. That is, to save them. When he conquers somebody and makes them his footstool, he has saved them. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 10:13. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Well, they'd put Solomon in jail today. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from your child. If you chasten him with the rod, he won't die. You'll chasten him with the rod and you'll deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 26, verse 3. There's a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. Corporal punishment and instruction give wisdom. But a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. I can't tell you how many friends I have who were in jail, who were in prison, who later came to know the Lord, and I said it was the best thing that ever happened to them. The rod mentioned here in verse 2, the rod of his strength, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. That rod of his strength is whatever it takes to conquer and to save, whatever is necessary to fulfill his sovereign will and purpose. After all things are at his disposal. He can employ whatever he pleases. He can use sickness. He can use physical affliction. He can use family. He can use friends. He can use the enemy. He can use the devil. You can read in the Bible where he used the devil. He used people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He used all of them to fulfill his will that he had determined before the foundation of the world to put his son on a cross as a substitute for his people. Martin Luther was started on the road toward the Lord because of a storm he was caught in. He was caught in a storm and he said, Lord, if you get me out of the storm, I'll go to school and I'll be a priest. We read in John 9 that Jesus allowed a man to be born blind that he might heal him. And he healed him in order to save him. And he saved him that through his testimony others might be saved. He allowed Peter to deny him 3 times. You know why? To break Peter's pride. He permitted the devil to get at his servant Job to take everything away from him, even his children. The Philippian jailer was terrified by an earthquake, Acts chapter 16. But through that earthquake, he called on the Lord and he came to know him. The Bible teaches us that God will even raise up tyrants. He'll use whole nations if necessary. He did with Israel. I can't read all of these passages, but if you want to read it in Isaiah 9, verse 5 through about a verse 11, listen to this. O Assyrian, the Syrians didn't know God. O Assyrians, you are the rod of my anger and you are the staff of my indignation. And I'm going to send you against a hypocritical nation, that is against Israel. And I'm going to send you against the people of my wrath, and I'm going to give you a charge, and you're going to take a spoil, and you're going to take the prey, and you're going to tread them down like mire in the streets. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do also to Jerusalem and her idols? He used Assyria as the rod of his anger, and then he turned around in verse 12, and he punished Assyria. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. My friends, the God of the Bible has everything at his disposal. Wouldn't you rather him deal with us if it would save us than to leave us alone? Specifically, the rod of his strength is the gospel. The gospel in the power of his spirit. Now, I'm here to tell you that conviction of sin is not pleasant. Being shown one's lost condition is a frightening thing. To see all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags is a soul-shaking experience. But if we are as bad as the scriptures say we are, drastic measures are necessary to bring us to the end of ourselves, to cause us to call upon the name of the Lord to save us, to be able to say from the heart, not my will but thine be done, Lord, save me or I perish. Notice now the second part of verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The second part, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. None of the apostles or the prophets, and certainly not the writer of Psalm 110, saw the Messiah as a weak type of Lord and King. He's pictured here as a strong King who will either save or damn. There is no neutral ground with regard to Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he saw the Messiah ruling with a rod of iron. Let me read it to you. Revelation 12, verse 5 speaks of the birth of Jesus. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He sits on a throne, and he has a rod of iron. Again, Revelation chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, out of his mouth, speaking of the Messiah, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress in the fierceness of wrath Almighty God, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can that be anybody but the one we call Jesus? Revelation chapter 10. The Messiah is pictured here in Psalm 110 as a conquering king. He will, one way or the other, rule. Now, my friends, if you're a Christian this morning, I know that for the people of God, it's a struggle. If you don't believe it, read about the Romans 7. Paul in Romans 7 said, I'm a child of God, but he said, I don't do what I ought to do. He said, I do what I ought not to do. He said, I'm struggling against the flesh. I'm struggling against this world. I'm struggling with the devil. But you can believe that Jesus will uphold you. He'll stand you back up when you fall down. He'll move you forward when you feel like going back. And for the people of God, we're not going to experience our completion and our perfection finally and forever until we are perfectly conformed to the image of the Messiah. And this is what it says in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, heaven is going to be populated with an innumerable number of people who are in mind and spirit exactly like the Messiah who conquered them and saved them. Heaven will be populated with a host of people who were brought to the Messiah whom he conquered, and hell will be populated with a host of people who refuse to bow to the king. All right, quickly, verse 2 again. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength, where? Out of Zion. Now, Zion is the dwelling place of God and his son, the Messiah. And where does he dwell? Well, he dwells in and among his people, his called out ones. Jesus told his disciples, he that is with you shall be in you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you know him. Listen now, he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Where does Jesus, by his Spirit, reside? Within his people. When a soul is conquered by the King, by the Messiah, by the Adonai, he sets up his kingdom in that soul. There to rule the soul that he has conquered. And that conquered soul becomes his footstool. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, let me just leave this with you. Luke chapter 17. The Pharisees asked him, when would the kingdom of God come? And he answered them, and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither shall they say here or there, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Let me tell you it this way. Wherever the king rules, that's where his kingdom is. The king rules over his kingdom. So is he ruling us? The king will teach every one of his subjects to say what he taught Saul of Tarsus when he conquered him on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? All right, finally, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, number one, notice that the Messiah has a people. Thy people. Everybody in the world doesn't belong to the Messiah. Do you know that when Jesus was born, he already had a people? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the messenger of God said to Joseph, the husband of Mary, you call this boy that's going to be born Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had a people before he was born. They were given to him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spirits of blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All the spiritual blessings that we need are given to us in the Messiah King. If you read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11, you'll find that all of the people of God are chosen, they're holy, they're without blame, they're in a state of love, they're adopted, they're accepted in the beloved, they have redemption, they have forgiveness, they're given wisdom and prudence so they can discern good and evil, they have revelation so they can know the mystery of his will, the blessing of being among those gathered to him. At the end of time, they'll all be gathered, they have an inheritance. All of these things are given to us in the Messiah. Well, who are his people? How are they identified? Notice this. He says, thy people shall be willing. They shall be willing. They'll be willing. When will they be willing? In the day of his power. The cause of their willingness is the Messiah's power. He has sent forth the rod of his strength into all the world, verse 2, And those who are converted unto him by that rod of strength, the gospel, become his willing people. I might say they're Tennessee Volunteers. This is the volunteer state, isn't it? Literally, it says in the Hebrew, thy people shall volunteer. The evidence of the power of the Lord is the conversion of his enemies. He breaks up the fallow ground. He plants the seed of eternal life. He takes away the stony heart. He gives us a heart of flesh. He calls us from a grave of death to a spiritual resurrection so that we are born again. And as a result, they give up themselves willingly to do his will, to serve their holy Messiah as his holy people. Isn't this what Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, how shall these people, these willing people, made willing by his power, how shall they appear before him? They will appear before him in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Those who willingly come to Christ become his willing servants, even his footstool, will appear before him in his holiness, in his righteousness, in the garment of God's salvation. I believe that phrase from the womb speaks of the time that they are clothed with the Messiah's holiness. From the time we are born again, from the time we come to Christ, from the time we have faith in him, we appear before him in the beauty of holiness. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3, that the wicked are wicked from the womb, that as soon as they're born, they speak lies. That's all of us. But as soon as any wicked person is brought to the Messiah, that person is clothed with his spotless garments from the womb of the new birth, and they will always be in that state as a newborn babe in the Messiah's sight. They will always have the dew of the youth of Christ upon them. Well, the Lord Jesus is also a priest. We're not going to deal with that today. Verse 4. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That means he's not a priest in the line of Levi. He's not a priest in the line of Aaron. But he is a totally different order. But I hope you've understood these first three verses. Jehovah, the existing one, said to Adonai, sit down over here. Your work is complete. You know there wasn't a chair? There wasn't a chair in the temple of the tabernacle for the priest to sit down? Why? Because his work was never finished. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And so the Father said to the Son, sit down. Sit at my right hand, the hand of all authority and power. I'm going to make all of your enemies your footstool. I'm either going to make them your footstool by grace, or I'm going to make them your footstool. I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to throw them into a place where they'll be punished because they would not bow to you. And I'm going to do this by the rod of my strength, which I'm going to send out of Zion, and you're going to rule one way or the other in the midst of your enemies. I'd rather be ruled by grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Don't stay up all night worrying about your willingness and God's willingness. Just know that whosoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast himself or herself on him has the promise, thou shalt be saved. That's what the scripture says. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Messiah is our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. May the Lord make this truth clear to all of you, is my prayer.